Well, it's good to be with you again this morning to worship together, and greetings to all those of you who are watching online as well. Thanks for bearing with me. Last time I sent a recorded message. Since then, I've been able to get vaccinated at work, so I'm a little more free these days, although still trying to be careful. Let me just warn you that if you get the Pfizer vaccine, the second one, the side effects are the day after is a little rougher. Last Sunday I had a fever and just wasn't feeling too good. I'd like to share a couple announcements or a couple things before I begin the message. One is that in meetings with bishops and other church leaders lately, I've been hearing about how pastors and churches are struggling these days over COVID precautions and political tensions. Pastors feel caught in the middle, expected to take sides, or attacked by those who differ. One survey found a third of pastors questioning their future in ministry because of this. This church, our district, are not exempt from these struggles. I know it's been a challenge for you as a congregation and for Pastor Joe. And I think it seems that we as Christians are being tested on a couple of fronts. And one is how well we love each other. You know, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And Jesus' love was a self-sacrificing love, not a demand my rights kind of love. So how are we laying down our lives for each other? And the Bible also says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how do we do that with COVID precautions? And the other way we're being tested is with this political divide in our country that is into our churches as well. And some Christians have been heard saying, you know, I don't know if someone from the other party can even be a Christian. And if our political identity takes priority over our identity as brothers and sisters in Christ, then I think we've denied our Lord who makes us one in him. So as I said, I think we're being tested. I think it's time for us to show what we're made of, and let us show that we're made of love and grace for each other, and also that we have a commitment to Christ above all other loyalties. The other thing I'd like to share this morning, and district leaders are already aware of this, that I've made a decision to retire from my role as bishop at the end of this year. It'll be the end of my current term. It's not related to the first thing I shared, but it simply feels like it's maybe time to start stepping back from some things. So be in prayer for the district as we discern new leadership in the form of another bishop. So add that to your prayer list. Well, when was the last time you heard a sermon about revenge? And maybe you're wondering, well, what is there to say? You know, if you have the opportunity to take revenge, don't do it. Well, unfortunately, I don't think it's quite that simple, and we're probably not as successful at avoiding all forms of revenge as maybe we think we are. And then an important related question is, what are we supposed to do instead of revenge when someone hurts us? Because none of us gets through life, and maybe not even through a week, without someone hurting us, maybe intentionally or unintentionally. You know, sometimes stories about revenge make the news. In England, a man left his wife for a younger woman, and when he came back to get some of his stuff, he discovered his wife had cut off and disposed of the right sleeves of every one of his expensive custom-made suits, and she had also poured paint over his sports car. Another story you may have heard a version of is the story of the older woman in a Cadillac waiting for someone to pull out of a parking space near the entrance of a mall. And before she could pull into the space, a young man zipped around her in a sports car and took her spot, the spot she was waiting for. Well, she rolled down her window and yelled, "What do you think you're doing?" And he shot back, "I'm young and I'm fast. Deal with it." Well, as he headed into the mall, the young man heard a crash, and he turned to see that the woman in the Cadillac had rammed into the back of his car. And he ran back and yelled, "What do you think you're doing?" And she said, I'm old and I'm rich and I'm taking revenge. Deal with it. Well, you know, there's a certain appeal to these stories, isn't there? You know, with our sense of justice, we don't like to see people act like jerks and get away with it. But, you know, sometimes revenge can become vicious. You've likely heard of Julius Caesar, who ruled the Roman Empire about 50 years before Jesus was born. He's probably most famous because Shakespeare wrote a play about him and about his murder. But in his younger years, before he was ruler, Julius was captured by some pirates and held for ransom. And the pirates wanted a ransom of 20 talents of silver, but Julius told them he was worth more than that and they should ask for 50 talents. But he also told his captors that he would get his revenge, and they just laughed at him. But after the revenge was paid and Julius was freed, he put together a small navy and found those pirates and had them crucified. It's not unusual for those seeking revenge to go beyond what was done to them, beyond an eye for an eye. Now, we see in the Bible, and I would like to look at today. Is this going to work? Okay. If you can advance for me, that'll... There we go. Okay. So we see in the Bible is this continuum of revenge, and there are basically four points. One is on the left, unbridled revenge, unlimited unbridled revenge. Next to it, a limited revenge, an eye for an eye is often the expression. It's kind of proportional. Revenge is kind of proportional to what was done. And then moving to the right, where instead of revenge, vengeance is left up to God. And then the fourth point is where forgiveness and kindness are offered instead of revenge. Now, you don't have to read very far in the Bible in Genesis to come to unbridled revenge. Next slide. In Genesis 4, a man by the name of Lamech boasts, "I've killed a man for wounding me." So his pay, we're not sure how bad the wound was, but his payback for a wound was murder. Now, Lamech was the great-great-great-grandson of Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And if you know the story, you know that God protected Cain from anyone taking revenge on him for that murder. And so Lamech is pointing back to Cain and basically said, you know, if Cain could murder and no one could touch him, then no one can touch me either. And so that's Lamech. Another Old Testament character that you're probably more familiar with in terms of revenge is Samson. Samson's Philistine father-in-law thought Samson had abandoned his wife, so he gave her in marriage to someone else. And when Samson discovered this, he was quite angry. We're told that he caught foxes, tied their tails together, and tied a torch to the tails and set them loose in the grain fields of the Philistines and burned up their crops. And then you're probably familiar with Samson's final act of revenge when he pushed the pillars and collapsed the building he was in, killing many Philistines as well as himself. And it was revenge for them blinding him. That's certainly not an eye for an eye. It's many lives for two eyes. Well, the problem with revenge is it often escalates. Take the story of Stan and Harry. One summer after heavy rains, the grass had gotten rather high, and Stan mowed his lawn and blew clumps of grass over onto Harry's lawn. Well, this irritated Harry, so when he mowed his lawn, which he mows with a bagger, he emptied a bag of grass clippings over onto Stan's lawn. Well, that made Stan angry. He had only blown a few clumps of grass over on Harry's lawn, and here he dumped a whole bag of grass on his lawn. "I'll show him not to mess with me," Stan said. So he got some grass killer and sprayed a few spots on Harry's lawn. Well, it wasn't long till Harry discovered the damage. And that night, under the cover of darkness, Harry took a knife and cut a strip of bark around a new tree that Stan had planted in his yard. Well, you can see the escalation, and if Stan and Harry own firearms, this could even turn deadly. You know, the idea that, you know, I'll teach the other guy a lesson by hitting him harder just makes the other guy more furious. And then he decides to teach the first guy a lesson by hitting him harder, and it just escalates. Next slide. And so God sought to limit retaliation. And in giving the law, said this in Leviticus 24, 19, and 20. It says, if anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, the one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Now, we call that justice, you know, when you suffer proportionally for what you did to someone else. And in ancient societies, it was up to family and neighbors to carry out justice. But today, government has taken on that role through the police and the court system. Now, I'm sure we've been made aware, especially in this last year, of how often true justice is lacking. If you're familiar with the case of George Floyd, you know that he was trying to pass a counterfeit $20 bill, but he was killed by a police officer who knelt on his neck. You know, for one thing, it's not the role of the police to punish people. That's the role of the courts. And to be murdered over a fake $20 bill, that's outrageous. And then there's the overt racism in the case. And even when punishment's left up to the courts, we see a pattern of racism against black and brown people being punished more harshly than white people. Kimberly Jones, a black author and activist, said, they're lucky black people are looking for equality and not revenge. Well, we still have a lot of anti-racism work to do. Our conference is doing some serious work on this at the leadership level. I think generally our court system could be said to try to operate on somewhat of an eye-for-eye approach, where punishment is supposed to be somewhat proportional to the crime, but not always varying degrees of being successful at that. The third point on the continuum of revenge is leaving vengeance up to God. Now, I just talked about government, police, and the court system. And Romans 13 talks about government being God's servant to punish wrongdoers. Next slide, Romans 13, 4. Says, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So leaving things in the hands of the court system could be seen as a way of leaving vengeance up to God, since it says that government is God's servant. But again, I think we need to strive to make sure our court system is fair and equitable. Well, the idea of leaving vengeance up to God actually appears in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then similarly in Deuteronomy 32:35 says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. This is the Lord speaking. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. Now, one example of leaving vengeance up to God is David in the Old Testament. I appreciate you mentioning Joseph, which is another good example, but let me just highlight David. You know, King Saul hunted him down to kill him, but David would not take revenge against Saul. And this is what David said to Saul after David cut off a corner of Saul's robe in a cave where he easily could have killed him. 1 Samuel 24:12. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. So David would not take vengeance against Saul, It seems like it was mainly because Saul was the anointed king, but there are others against whom David did take vengeance, and with his case with a man named Nabal, he was going to, because he wouldn't give David and his men some food and supplies. So it seems like in this case, it's mainly because of Saul being the anointed king that David didn't take vengeance, rather than because he wouldn't take it against anyone. And it would seem like the Israelites sometimes didn't think that that applied to foreigners either, against not taking vengeance or going beyond an eye for an eye. Well, this word from the Lord that we find in Deuteronomy, where the Lord says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, in the Old Testament, is quoted in the New Testament in both Romans and Hebrews. Romans 12, 17 to 19 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So rather than taking revenge, leave it in God's hands. We see the Apostle Paul do this on one occasion. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem because he had caused an uproar there. The Roman commander had Paul appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin to hear their charges against him. And the high priest didn't like what Paul said and ordered those close to Paul to strike him on the mouth. And this is how Paul replied. This is Acts 23:3. "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck.'" So instead of Paul striking back, Paul told the high priest that God would pay him back for ordering that he be hit. Now there's another example in the New Testament of people calling on God to avenge them, and that is in Revelation, where the souls of those who have been martyred for the sake of the gospel cry out, and this is Revelation 6:10. It says, "They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" And so we leave vengeance up to God. But are we as good at avoiding revenge as we think we are? Maybe we don't hit people or scream at them or ram our car into theirs. Maybe we just go around telling other people what Oscar did, so everyone will think less of Oscar, maybe even avoid or shun him. Or we may be guilty of behaviors that are called, the fancy psychological term is, passive-aggressive. You're passive-aggressive when you're upset with someone, but you don't express it openly. Instead, you get back at the person in more subtle ways, and here are some examples. One would be intentionally procrastinating. You know, if I'm upset with someone, they want something right away, but I'll take my good old time, is intentionally procrastinating to get back at someone. Withholding information. Say I'm upset at a coworker, and I know they go home by way of the South Bridge, and I just heard on the news that there's a traffic tie up there. I could warn them, but I don't. That's withholding information. Or intentionally doing what irritates another person. You know, if you're married to someone, you know the things that irritates the other person. Linda is bothered by crumbs left on the table or the counter after a meal. And so if I'm upset with her, I could intentionally leave crumbs, knowing that that would bother her. One thing that bothers me, not a whole lot, but just slightly irritating, is leaving time on the microwave. You know, if you take something out early, clear the time. So if she wants to get back at me, she can leave time. So there, I mean, there's those kind of things you can intentionally do to irritate someone. And then there's the silent treatment. Have you ever not talked to someone because you're mad at them? Now, it's okay to, and maybe you should, you know, hold your tongue so you don't say something hurtful, or so you have time to sort things out. But if silence itself is used as a punishment, then it's a form of revenge. Another one is pretend you didn't hear or pretend you didn't understand something. It's like, oh, you wanted me to start the dishwasher? And then there's sarcasm. This is a fun one. You might say to someone, well, I didn't realize you were an expert on my life. Or you can make fun of someone's intelligence by saying, you know, hey, Einstein. Or something like, you know, keep rolling your eyes and maybe you'll find a brain back there. You know, sarcasm can be, you know, can be kind of cutting. And, you know, if the other person protests, we say, well, you know, I was just kidding, can't you take a joke? But I think there's a difference between sarcasm that's just for fun and sarcasm that's really meant as a jab. Well, those kind of passive-aggressive behaviors are a kind of revenge, usually for some of the irritants in life. But I think in all matters, whether they're small things or big things, we're told to give up vengeance and leave it up to God. And Jesus is our example, as 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23 says. It says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So rather than striking back, he trusted in his heavenly Father. Well, is there something we're supposed to do instead of revenge? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look again at Romans 12, 17 to 21. Again, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is the next slide, yeah. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so apparently, instead of revenge, we're to show kindness. Now, why would we do that? Well, basically, it's Jesus-like. On his way to the cross, he prayed, instead of praying for revenge for those who crucified him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. And in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to go a second mile, not to repay an eye for an eye or a tooth for tooth. And the reason Jesus said we should do that is because God is kind to everyone, and so should we. And so in Matthew 5, 44 and 45, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so because God is kind to everyone, so should we. But this God who's kind to everyone, isn't this the same God who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay? Is God both the God of kindness and vengeance? Well, actually, yes. Although I think it's important to note that vengeance is not God's preferred course of action. God would rather forgive. But for those who refuse to repent and change, there is justice. There's a couple of verses in the book of Ezekiel that I think shows us the heart of God in this matter. This is Ezekiel 18, verse 23, and then also a similar verse in 32, where God says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Verse 32, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. And so God takes no pleasure in meting out judgment or handing out punishment. God would rather that we repent and change our ways and live. Now, when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," were those who crucified them actually forgiven? Well, I would say no, not unless they saw the error of their ways and repented. But I think we could say that behind Jesus' prayer for forgiveness is this desire that they would repent so that they could be forgiven. And I think actually people are more likely to repent when faced with an offer of forgiveness. In Acts 6, Stephen prays a similar prayer as he's being stoned to death. He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So rather than seeking revenge, he's hoping that they would realize their sin and repent so that their sin is not held against them. Well, this kind of love and kindness instead of revenge, I think, can be powerful and transforming. You know, if someone insults me and I punch them back, my violent behavior just reinforces their perception of me as a bad person. But if someone insults me and I respond with blessing or kindness, they may wonder, well, maybe they misjudged me. Maybe I'm not the bad person that they thought. And I think that's why Martin Luther King taught love for all his adversaries rather than violence or hatred. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And so it's the way of Jesus, and it's the way to change hearts. Now, as you referred to, Gary, this teaching example of Jesus is not easy to follow. Being loving and kind to those who hurt us has never been easy. Now, we as Mennonites and as Christians know that we're not supposed to be violent or threatening. We know we're not supposed to punch people or scream at them or ram our cars into theirs. But it's one thing to refrain from revenge, and it's another thing to actively show love and kindness. But that's the way of Jesus, and it's like our Father in heaven, who is kind to everyone. And so that's what we're called to be as well. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we hear your words, we hear your call to forgo revenge, to leave that in God's hands, and instead to show mercy and kindness and love. And Lord, we know that this can be challenging at times. We would rather people get what they deserve. But Lord, I just pray that you will fill us with your love and your compassion so that we can live out your call on our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it's been good to be with you for this time of worship today. At this time, I invite you to stand, and we'll share a benediction. This is from 1 Peter 5:10. "May the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen."